Matthew chapter 25. I forgot to announce something that's in the bulletin. We know that Christmas is a time to give gifts. And can anybody remember when in the Bible they gave gifts? If you recall in the book of Ruth, the giving of gifts was done when the Jews were set free and allowed to not be persecuted by the enemy. And they gave gifts to one another as a celebration. I have no trouble with Christmas gifts. Amen? But I think sometimes we forget we need to give gifts to the Lord as well. So what we would like to do, Lord willing, is to give gifts so that we could acquire new hymnals. And it's not that the ones that we have are physically in bad condition, but there is a hymnal that would be more appropriate for our church. And the total cost with shipping will be a little under $1,000. So if we would each give as God lays on our heart, people have already talked to me about this today after having seen the entry in the bulletin, they will collect that money. And Lord willing, sometime near Christmas, we will be able to acquire new hymnals. Amen. One of the songs that's not in our hymnal, it's a song that is in the hymnal that I would like to get, was written by Fanny Crosby. And you know who Fanny Crosby was. If you don't know who Fanny Crosby was, I'll just tell you briefly. She was a lady who wrote the words to some of the most famous hymns that we sing. And she was blind. She was blind almost from birth. She lived in the same era as D.L. Moody and those folks in the early 1900s. And she wrote a hymn which is called Saved by Grace. I don't know if you remember that hymn or not, but the words to that hymn, in the last verse, here's what the hymn says. Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. Then when my Savior opens the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight. And that lamp that she's talking about is in the passage that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 25. And this passage is the story, or it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And we'll read it to you in just a minute and show you how to apply that. I was telling my Sunday school class today, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And I never really got to the point where I could explain that to them clearly. But I want you to know something. The Bible has a meaning. We do not have a right to choose that meaning. God chose that meaning. And when we read the Bible, it's not our interpretation that matters, it's God's interpretation that matters. Now, God gave us the New Testament, and there are some things in here that are very precise. I just want you to know something. It's all meant for us, to edify us. Amen? And this passage is no exception. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for our church, for our time that we can spend in the Word of God today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in my heart today and in the hearts of our people. We thank you for what you did last week, but help us to remember that last week is not a conclusion, but it's a beginning. And I pray today that you would speak to each of us. God, I pray for folks that are not saved. Lord, help us to reach them. Bring them out. For those that we have invited and those that we have gone to see and those that we have prayed for, God, I pray you'd work in their hearts and bring them back. Help them to find Christ before it's too late. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, that we saw here in Matthew chapter 25. That phrase only appears in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there's another phrase in the Bible that we see quite often, and it's in the other Gospels, is the kingdom of God. Some people have written books and said, well, the kingdom of heaven is one thing, the kingdom of God is another. I know that's not true, because in the Bible, those terms are used interchangeably. So don't get too nervous about that. But the kingdom of heaven is mentioned over and over and over in Matthew chapter 25. And the parable that we see here is also repeated elsewhere in the Gospels. There are a number of parables about the kingdom. If you want to know what the Bible means, read it. Amen? And if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is, then read the portions of the Bible that talk about the kingdom of heaven. These parables are in other places in Matthew, chapter 13, chapter 18 through 24. We've heard the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares and wheat, of the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. And we've spent time in these as we've gone through Matthew. The last two parables of the kingdom are in this chapter, and they're both applicable to you and I. They are the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll see that today. And then there's the parable of the talents, and we'll talk about that. And they both have tremendous application to us. I ask the question, what is the kingdom of heaven? How can I find out? And what I do is I read my Bible and see what it says about the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen? So, for example, and you don't need to turn there, but back in Matthew chapter 3, it says there are only certain people who will enter that kingdom. There are those who repent. In the Beatitudes, there are those that are poor in spirit, those that are persecuted for righteousness, those that are perfectly righteous, in other words, saved by faith, those that do the will of the Father, Matthew 7:21, and the Bible says in John chapter 6, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Then there are those that are converted and become humble. And the kingdom of heaven is obviously intended to reflect those who are saved. Amen. Are you saved?
Amen.
Amen. Someone says it's just Israel. Nope. There are people that are not Israelites that are saved. We are some of them. Amen?
Amen.
Someone says, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. It's real clear. So the kingdom of heaven, we're going to apply that today. We're going to understand that those who are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ are those who are saved. In fact, when you prayed and asked him to save you, I hope you understood, you were asking him to lead you, amen? And to guide you and to be the standard for your life. And obviously not just to save you from your sins, but to save you in this world. Now, the next question has to be, who are the 10 virgins? Oh, someone says that means Israel. Oh, someone else says that means the church. You know what I found out? When somebody says something, they might be right and they might be wrong. So we have to go back to our Bible to find out. And I can honestly tell you that I'm not going to worry about the exact identity of those people, except I am interested in what made some wise and some foolish. I am interested in what meant some could enter and some could not. You ever heard anybody say, well, after you die, you get a second chance to be saved? The Bible says this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment.
Amen.
This parable teaches there are no second chances. In fact, it emphasizes that. You might have heard somebody say that that you can be saved after you die. No, that can't happen. The ten virgins are going to be useful to us because they're going to teach us the difference in being wise and being foolish. And there's a very, I'll use the word intimidating lesson here. Let me tell you some things about these ten. All of them were virtuous. They were all virgins. All of them knew that the Lord was coming and expected his coming. All of them had lamps. They knew that they ought to have a lamp. All of them slumbered in verse 5, so you can't say that that one group was more ready than the other in that regard. And in verse 7, when the bridegroom came, and the bridegroom, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that from the passage around it. When the bridegroom came, those 10 virgins all arose in verse 7 and trimmed their lamps. They knew that was expected of them. What made them different? What made some wise and some foolish? Comes down to three things, really. Going to look at those three things because it is the difference in a saved person and a lost person. The evangelist and I were talking early in the week, and we were discussing the fact that probably in any church service you attend, even when there are no visitors, probably any church service you're in, somebody's lost. Yeah. You look at these 10, and of those 10, they all knew what was expected of them. They all appeared to be the same. They all had lamps. They were all waiting for the Lord's return. But they weren't all truly ready. And folks, it breaks my heart to say it, but there are people that sit in churches that preach the gospel. Now, a lot of churches don't preach the gospel anymore. And a church ought to preach the gospel. Amen? Folks, hell is real. Eternity is forever. You and I are sinners. We are all sinners. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And if you're here today, as you listen to the message, if you have a question, you may look saved. I'm sure we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out there are some people there that we had no idea they were saved. They're probably not going to have many rewards to show for their life, but they're going to be in heaven because they were saved by faith. And then there are going to be some people that we expected to see there, and they're not going to be there. They looked like us. They talked like us. They acted like us. They came to church like us. As the evangelist mentioned last week, they might have even been soul winners. But folks, there's something unique that sets you and I apart as born-again Christians. And it's right here in this passage very clearly. Three things you're going to see. And I'll tell you the words ahead of time and you can work on them with me as we go. The first word is reflection. The second word is relation. And the third word is reliance. Three things that make a saved person different. The appearance of the ten was the same, but when the truth came down to it, five were wise and five were foolish. I hope today everyone here, when they listen to the end of the message, they can come to the conclusion that they're wise. But if you're not, it's not too late to get saved. Amen? In fact, of the matter is, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So let's look at these three things. They're going to be a comfort to some, and they might be a consternation to others, but let's look at these three things that we see in this passage. Understanding something, at the end of the passage, five were allowed to enter and five were not. First of all, let's talk about this reflection that we talked about. And that reflection, let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 7, the Bible says, those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. And the Bible says the light shineth in a dark place. And the Bible says in the Revelation that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And do you know that in heaven there will be no need for solar panels? There will be no power stations. There will be no light bulbs. There will be no skylights. I don't understand the chemistry or the physics of it, but I know this. In heaven, Jesus is the light. And there will never be any darkness. As much as I enjoy a good night's rest, you're never going to get tired in heaven. We'll never have to worry about it getting dark. The sun will never go down in heaven. We have a Savior who's going to be with us, and it's going to be there. There'll be days and months. The Bible talks about that. But we're going to enjoy heaven so much, we're never going to want to go to sleep. We're never going to get tired. We're never going to have any fatigue or perspiration or pain of that nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of life, the Bible says. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you need light for your life, you can find that light in the Bible. You will find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, and He will guide you. Amen? There's a light. And that light is not just shown for us, it should shine from us. We ought to be lights as well. You heard the evangelist tell a story last week about a woman that worked at a place and no one knew she was a Christian. Wherever you work, folks ought to know you're a Christian. Your neighbors ought to know you're a Christian. Your friends ought to know you're a Christian. Your light should be shining. And there's a very important thing about this. In order for your light to shine, you've got to have oil. Now, be very careful. When someone tells you that something in the Bible means something or represents something, I would suggest to you, you don't take that at face value. You do some study. And I spent a great deal of time this week trying to validate what I'm about to say to you. But I do know this. Unless the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're not going to be able to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, it would be unusual for you not to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing that we saw, and I actually posted something on Facebook about this, if you have oil, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, other folks are going to know it. Can people look at you and see that light? Can people look at you and tell there's somebody who's different? They don't react the same as other folks. They don't get angry the way other folks do. They don't have this lost sense of worry that some folks get. They have a confidence about them other folks don't have. Can people look at you and can they see that there's something different about you? The 10 looked an awful lot alike until it came time to examine their light. And some seem to have had light for a little while, and then it went out. How's your light shining? Are you reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people? We've heard it often said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. You may be the only scripture that some people have the opportunity to observe. When people see you and I, they should see that we're different. Stephen Harris tells a story about he was doing some finished carpentry to make ends meet while he began his mission work in Arizona. He didn't have a lot of support, so he was working some in the daytime. And he went to this place, and he just walked into the job site a little bit late, and he began to do his work. And after about a while, they took a break. And they all sat down together to enjoy their snack. And Steve Harris said to these two guys that were sitting there with him, he said, I'm the pastor of a church down here. You ought to come visit us sometime. And this one guy says to the other guy, I told you that guy was a Christian. They could just see by the way he worked, by the way he acted, by the way he carried himself, there was something different about him. Now, you might put on a front for a while. You might convince some people that you're a Christian. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit live in your heart? And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, folks, you're going to be different. And if you will let Him work in your heart, you're going to be obviously different to the people around you. And it may be simpler than you think. You can look at people and you can tell there's a person that has the Holy Spirit in their heart. There's a person that doesn't. It's not what we claim that counts. It's what's really inside our heart that counts. Amen? We ought to be a reflection. Others ought to see Christ in us. The way we look, the way we talk, the way we respond, the things that we care about, the things that we dedicate ourselves to, the places that we go, the places that we don't go. is your light shining? Amen? A born-again Christian is going to have a light that reflects the Holy Spirit that lives in them. The second thing that happens in this passage, I want to look at verse 12 to kind of make that one more clear. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 12, there are four horribly chilling words that occur in this verse. It's the very last four words. The one speaking is the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The audience listening to these words are the five unwise that do not have oil in their lamps. This is not the first time you've seen this said in Matthew, but he says to them in verse 12, I know you not. Folks, when we got saved, we entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My wife was talking to me yesterday and brought me the perfect illustration. This place where she's working, there's a fellow there that is, he has been affected by a cult. I can't say for sure he's part of it, but his parents were, and he's been affected by this cult. And don't you love it when this happened? He asked her, what do Baptists believe? Amen. That's as good as it gets. Amen? Oh, by the way, if someone asked you that question, could you answer it?
Good. Amen?
I usually start with this comment. It's not so important that I'm a Baptist. What's important is I believe the Bible.
Amen.
And then you have to explain something. There are a lot of folks that say they believe the Bible. They really don't. Someone says, oh, I believe the Bible. What that means is you believe everything it says. So the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're not saved by works. So this person asked her, what do you believe? And the answer, I couldn't have done better if I'd have tried. She said this, to us, we have a relationship with Christ. Now, you know what a relationship is. Two friends, two brothers, husband and wife. Relationship. A relationship is a two-way thing. You talk to the other person, they talk to you. You care about them, they care about you. You spend time with them, they spend time with you. You know them. And they know you. I got to ask the question, if you would be honest with me, could you say, Jesus knows me? The Lord Jesus Christ knows me. You know how you get to know somebody? First thing you do, you introduce yourself. Amen?
Amen.
I heard a fellow, I think it was a little boy, if I recall. He was going to pray to be saved. And here's how he started his prayer. He says, Jesus, this is Johnny. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you talk to him? How often? Is it a good relationship? Do you talk to him once in a while, once a week, once a day? You know, he said he'd never leave you or forsake you. You can talk to him anytime you want to. And by the way, he can talk to you through the Word of God anytime you're ready to listen. The more Bible you learn, the more verses you memorize. The Psalms, Psalm 119, David wrote it this way. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. We would use the colloquial phrase. We'd say, oh, I memorized the Bible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And so when you know the Bible, you can go through your day and you come across a situation and a verse comes to your mind. That's God talking to you. Amen? God talks to you through the Word of God, and you talk to God through prayer, and it's a 24-hour relationship. Amen? I can't, in my wildest dreams, imagine how it could possibly be that Jesus would say he does not know me because of all the time we've spent together and all the conversations we've had. But most of all, because there was that day that I came to him and I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and come into my heart. And he lives in me. Amen?
Amen?
Do you have that relationship with him? If you don't know for sure you have that relationship with him, what you're saying is, I don't know for sure I'm saved. And if you don't ever talk to him, and if he never talks to you, then there's probably something wrong there. In fact, there is something wrong there. We have a relationship. Amen? Somebody doesn't need to tell me who Jesus is. I've got a Bible that tells me that, and I have a relationship with him. And no one needs to tell him who I am because he and I are friends. In fact, we are related. In fact, I'm a child of God. He's an only begotten son. I am a begotten son. I became a child of God when I received him as my Savior. We are brothers. I told you the story. We went to court one time, and the judge says to the other side, says to them, you need to know something, that this the church here that you're trying to sue, their attorney is the godfather of my child. He and I have a relationship. And I thought, isn't that great? The man who's going to judge me is related to my attorney. But it's better than that in heaven. When you stand before Jesus, you're standing before your brother in Christ. Amen? You're related. You're judged by a relative. That's a good place to be. We have a relationship. We have a reflection. And then there's a third thing, and I'll be done. We have, look with me if you will, we have a reliance. Now, remember back in Matthew chapter 25, those that were on the right hand and those on the left, he told them to depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, there's no second chance. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says, afterward, after what? After the door was shut. Why was the door shut? Because the Lord came and the door was open and then the door was shut. If you were here for fall Bible camp, you remember the last night, Pastor Rubio stood right there and he had two of his young men hold their arms up and put them together. And he said, there's a door. And you can go through that door and you can enter into the ark and you can be spared from the flood. But the day came when the door was shut. Amen. And once the door was shut, nobody got in. And I still remember Mark McMahon and Mark Hill up here in their canoe. Poor guys. Folks, there are no canoes to get you to heaven. Amen. Either you're on the ark or you're off of the ark. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Either you entered when the door was open or you don't get to go in. Now, for some, that's a horrible, horrible thought. Because for some that are not saved, the day will come when they can no longer be saved. I've had people ask, can anybody be saved as long as they're still alive? Amen? And if they've got consciousness enough, we've known of people that got saved in hospital beds. They heard the gospel and squeezed somebody's hand. They could still pray a prayer. They can get saved. But folks, when you step into eternity, when you die, when you leave this world, when your body, your heart stops beating and your lungs start breathing and your mind as that oxygen that goes to your mind to keep it cognizant suddenly stops to flow and slowly that darkness comes, and your spirit leaves your body. If you are saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you are not saved, the rich man in Luke 16 lift up his eyes in hell. And he said, I'm in torments in the flame. The very same Bible that tells us how Jesus died to save us tells what happens if you don't get saved. But doesn't it feel good to know you're saved? There is a reflection. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You know you're saved. And you have that relationship with Him. He talks to you and you talk to Him. He knows exactly who you are. And when that day comes and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's going to take you to be with Him for all eternity, whether through death or through rapture. One or the other. Amen? We know it's going to be one or the other. The Bible says so very plainly. Jesus himself talked about that in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go be with him. And the Bible says, so shall ye ever be with the Lord. An eternal relationship. A reliance. There is no question in my mind that I am saved. Is there one in yours? I think I'm talking to folks that are probably in most cases saved. But it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many verses you've memorized. It doesn't matter how many people you've talked to. The question is this. Do you have a light that's still shining? Does the Holy Spirit live in your heart? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say to me, Pastor, I talk to him, he talks to me, we know each other. And do you have a reliance? Somebody says, well, I think I'm saved. That's kind of like saying, well, I hope I don't go to hell. That's not the way my Bible teaches it, folks. The Bible is very clear about this. We can know we have eternal life. 1 John 5:21. Do you know? Wouldn't it have been great? This parable, if you've probably heard this somewhere along the way, this parable was a parable about a Jewish wedding. And apparently the way things were done back then, a little different than today, we send out save the date cards. And I have a relative who's going to get married next year, and they sent out save the date cards, and then they sent out change the date cards. Seriously, got one on my refrigerator. And we had to change the date. But anyway, the Lord didn't send out a save the date card. When he comes, you're not going to be ready for that day unless you're ready right now. But in a Jewish wedding, what would happen is they knew the wedding was coming. They knew it was about to happen. They didn't know just when. And so they would, the wedding party was told to be prepared. They knew, be prepared. It could happen at any time. And these 10 virgins, they knew they were responsible for having lamps and oil. You know, it's not enough just to say you're saved. You need the Holy Spirit living in your heart. You need a relationship with God. And if you have that, you'll have assurance, a reliance that you cannot lose. And they knew all that, but some weren't ready. And you and I asked the question, what? Why wouldn't they be ready? They knew what was expected. They knew it was going to happen. They made it clear that they knew they were all there. Why wouldn't some be ready? Why, when the day came, and in that apparently they would do it often at night, all of a sudden they'd come say, hey, it's time. The bridegroom cometh. Today, this is the wedding hour. Why wouldn't they be ready? Change the question. Why wouldn't some people be saved? You know what God wants from you. You know you're not righteous enough to save yourself. You know, it doesn't really matter how you answer that question. The fact is, five of them were foolish. I wonder how many people, horrible thought, how many people have come to church and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel, but never received Christ as their Savior? And we see some evidence of that from time to time. Someone says, yeah, I'm saved, but there's no lamp, there's no light. Someone says, yeah, I'm saved, but we see no relationship. No evidence that they're having an interaction with God on a daily basis. So some people says, yeah, I think I'm saved. But folks, it's not a think thing, it's a sure thing. Amen? If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, get saved today. It's not too late. The day is coming when it will be too late. That's what the parable teaches us. The day is coming when there will be no second chance. The parable makes that very clear. And earlier in Matthew, when Jesus told them to depart from him, ye that work iniquity, they were cast into a lake of fire. Hell is real. You say, Pastor, I'm sure I'm saved. I have a relationship with Jesus. I talk to him. He talks to me. I have a lamp. It's burning brightly. Praise God, keep that lamp going. Amen. Because when the time came that five of them needed oil, they didn't even think about it. They knew exactly where to go to get oil. They knew the people that had oil. And they went to them and said, let us have some of your oil. I can't share my salvation with you. You've got to get saved on your own. And you can't do that after the door is shut. You need to do it right now. But folks, if you have oil in your lamp and your lamp is lit and your relationship is sure and your reliance is there, then what you need to do is not just be ready for someone to come ask, but go tell some folks. Amen? I just can't tell the whole story, but I'll close with this thought. There were some occasions, don't worry about when, I've seen people attend a tremendous, I use the word carefully here, spirit-filled service. That does not mean we spoke in tongues, by the way. What that means is the Holy Spirit came and spoke to us. Now, I've seen people come to those services and then at the end of that service say, you know what, we're not going to go to this church anymore. What? After what you just saw God do? Folks, God did a great work here last week. Amen? Be the kind of Christian to where if someday someone comes to you and says, I've never been saved, make sure it wouldn't be because of you. Make sure you've got a lamp that's bright and they can tell that you've got oil. Short story, can't tell you the long version for the sake of time. We have a baptismal service and I'm excited to do it, but there's a place up. It's on the East Coast in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Anybody ever been to Halifax? It's a beautiful place. And there's a harbor there. It's a very dangerous harbor. And so what will happen is when the ships came to the harbor, and this was 100 years ago, back when they had sailing ships, when the ships would come to the harbor, a pilot, just like today, that knew the harbor would come out and meet them and show the ship how to get around the rocks and get safely into the harbor. And there was a proud captain, and when the pilot came to his ship, he said, you're not allowed on board my ship. I don't need you. I know what I'm doing. And the pilot tried to persuade him, and he wouldn't listen. The pilot turned around and went back in, and the man subsequently crashed his ship on the rocks. So now the ship is stuck on the rocks. And some people came out from the shore and some people said, we're here to take you in. There's going to be a storm and you're in very great danger. You need to go in with us. And the captain told them, no, we don't need your help. We can take care of ourselves. And I'm astounded at the end of the story. What happens is the storm came and the sailors and the captain all drowned. And you shake your head. You could have listened and not been on the rocks. You could have accepted help and not died in the storm. But folks, that pales in comparison to somebody who hears the gospel and won't get saved. And there are people like that. I hope you're not one of them. I hope everyone here can say, Pastor, I heard the gospel and I received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart. I have a relationship with Him. I know I'm saved. That feels pretty good. Amen. If you can't say that, please come and get saved today. And if you can say that, make sure your lamp is shining bright so somebody else can see it and find Christ. Let's all stand and